Good morning. He said, a lot of people are down with like throat issues. I wasn't, but just till now, I was okay. So, okay, let's pray and start, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for this morning and faithfully bringing each one of us and the numerous prayers in the hearts of each and every individual here tonight, today. We pray that you would answer those, speak to the heart, and then bless us in this few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to read something from the story of Elijah and learn from that. But before that, one verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I recently was thinking about this verse. What does it mean? Because in this chapter there is, it's very famous because of it mentions that what we have, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we also can put on the armor of God and to live this Christian life in a victorious way, right? And it doesn't mean that you will always have good days. The evil day will come. But here is the thing. That phrase, having done all to stand. And I thought about, what does it mean in, like, you know, having done all, you know? What do I need to do? This is a very important thing for the Christian to consider, okay? Should I go to church? Should I pray more? Should I, you know, or should I do something less? Should I watch TV less? Having done what? Having done all, it says, right? Let's see. So we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet of God that God used in a very big and a spectacular way, okay? And during his time, there is an evil king in Israel, and his name is Ahab. And God says, go and prophesy, okay, in 17 verse 1, okay? And Elijah went to Gilead and told Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Okay? There's going to be a drought. Okay? And then for 3 years, there was a drought. And then there was like a lot of suffering because of the drought. And then, this is because God told him to say that. And in 18, let's go to 18 verse 1, next chapter, okay? And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. Okay? You get this? So there is drought and famine. Then God sends him after 3 years. Go, there's going to be rain. Okay? These two words we can consider today in the message briefly, more in a spiritual sense, that there can be a drought, there can be a season, right, when things dry up, when there is, it's like you have everything you need, but you still feel empty. Have you ever felt like that? You can be like, there's no motivation, or or no joy, you can say. And there is just like an effect of drying up, okay? And this happens even to the Christian. More so, the Christian is able to discern this. But the Christian is also able to stop in his tracks when that happens and think, why am I not happy? I have every reason at any given point in time in my life, in your life, you have every reason to be happy and joyful before God. And if I'm not, like, why am I not happy? You can think like that. And so, but God is merciful. And he sends his prophet and he says, go, there's going to be rain. The drought is going to end. That's amazing. Because of nothing great you and I can do, but just God is good and merciful. He does that. And in the story is, Ahab goes, he prophesies there's going to be rain and all that. And let's look at what he says in that same chapter. We'll stick to that same chapter, read three more verses, and we'll be done, okay? Chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In this verse, Elijah is saying, look, you're brought to a decision point. And in this story, it is like, you know, choose if you're going to serve God or if you're going to serve like Baal, an idol. But for us, you and I can think in the same lines, that many times God brings us to a point of decision making. Like, choose one way or another, okay? And the word, what God is trying to address here is indecision, okay? And for whatever reason, maybe I think if I trust God really, then my life will be uncomfortable or not so glamorous like I think it could be. But maybe so, but maybe if you trust God, your life will be filled with meaning and purpose and an adventure of faith, okay? And not like a fixed set path or a plan that someone lays down for you, but you can walk before God trusting him and knowing him. So the word here to consider is procrastination. Like, refusal to think on something that I should be thinking about. What should I be thinking about? You know, myself, my lunch. I could be thinking about, what has God given me freely? What have I received by grace? I could be thinking about what God has made you or me responsible for. If there is one thing that God hates, it is just willfully not thinking, choosing not to think, willfully putting away, naale, tomorrow, yes, we'll see, let us keep things. And then there is the word from God. And then all these, there is this amazing story where all these prophets of Baal try to offer a sacrifice, and there is no fire that they can bring down from heaven, and Elijah does it in like perfect filmy movie fashion. I mean, no movie could capture the beauty of that, I think. And he also had like some style behind it. And then the fire came. But let's see. In same chapter, verse 37. These are the very simple words Elijah prays for the fire to come from heaven. He says, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Wow, just simple words of faith. Nothing high tech, no, he is not like, no gymnastics there, but he is just like, I like what Pastor Shibeli says, simple words defeats sophisticated darkness, he says. Because our sin nature is like that. We by ourselves can make things super complicated for ourselves. And all it takes is simple words of faith to come and like blow away the darkness. And those simple words are able to turn the heart back towards God. Okay? You can think about the last year, and then you can think about the year ahead, 2020, and you can say like what have I learned, what have you learned about the heart, spiritually speaking, that it's crazy, it's like it's desperate, it's wicked. It's not just like some fancy thing you and I consider or say, but it makes us put not so much of a weight on our own strengths or on our own abilities or our own opinions. But we can be light about ourselves, smile, come out, look at the sun, and like, you know, just wow, it's a great day, and enjoy the day, you know. So this is in verse 38, just the next verse. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Completely. God was very pleased with that sacrifice of Elijah. Here is the thing. You and I are very much in that position of offering sacrifices of praise, sacrifice of thanksgiving like this to God. And God is very much pleased. You might never think like me, I can please God. I can never do that. That is also pride. you can, and you are in that position, right? Okay, so let's I'll finish with this last thought. After all that spectacle, let's read through a few things. Okay, in verse 42, Ahab went to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, that same mountain, And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He's telling his servant, go see what you see. And he's like, nothing. He comes back. Okay. And then, where are we? Okay. And then he said, go again. Seven times he said, go, see. The servant is like, my master is playing a trick on me. You know, and 44. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, get you down, that the rain not stop you not. And so in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Okay. How did the cloud come up first? It was just as small as a man's hand, like pretty insignificant. And then there was like, it completely covered, and then there was a lot of rain. Okay. And what is there to for us to take away from that? Well, see, okay? Go look at the sea. The sea in the Bible refers to people in the world. Take the focus off yourself and look outside. Take time to consider what's going on. And see, observe. And you'll see people living in ignorance. You'll see people blinded by their own thinking. You can think on those things. And here is the word. The first word was procrastination. Second word is patience. And what is patience? Patience is not just simply waiting for something to happen. Okay? Just sit and wait for something to happen. That is not patience, as we commonly think. That can be procrastination. But patience is you doing, having done all, you stand. You trust God with all your heart. You let God turn your heart like this through simple words of faith. You don't sit on the fence, but you jump one way or another. If you fall flat on your face, God is there to pick you up. But on the fence, God cannot help you. Even God is watching. But you, having done all, if you stand, you could be like that servant. He goes, go see if there's something, nothing. Go see if there's something, nothing. Go see if there's something. Because you know what? Elijah couldn't tell anything else to his servant. He wasn't fooling around with him. It's just that he was exercising patience. You see? Having done all, he was standing. Very simple. And then the cloud came. Small beginnings of faith. Don't underestimate it. Don't neglect it. Don't postpone it. But respond, turn to God and say yes. And you see righteousness, you see joy, you see peace taking over what? Following you in that decision, you know? So that's the message. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray for that two words that we can be drawn away from indecision, but then also learn what really patience is, learning to see you and trust you, knowing how good you are and how much you want to speak to the heart and lead us in a life of faith. We pray for the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll just read a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 12, if you would turn there. The message would be on the same lines what we heard in the introduction. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 4. We'll read from verse 4. Okay. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Okay, so from Canaan he goes down to Egypt. Now chapter 13. And Abram went up, verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Sometimes we read that verse and say, hey, how do I succeed in life? Go to Egypt. And there's a famine. But he inherited something there. And still we are facing problem. He inherited Hagar there. Okay? Hagar joins them. And then you know why these strikes and all happen. Then you have the whole Middle East scenario, even now. Okay, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he came back to the place of his tent between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar. So he came back to the place of his altar, tent and the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts. Thank you for the message we heard, your quickening power, your assurance of who you are. And thank you, Lord. The nature of God is there to govern us at every time. We are never left hopeless as people because you are with us. Thank you, Lord. You give us joy deep down in our hearts, motivation, the inspiration we need, the help we need, a very present help, not a delayed help, a very present help. Thank you. Bless these thoughts to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So just three portions. The first phrase we can look into is Abraham went forth. He went forth in verse 5. Okay? He went forth. At this time he was Abram, not yet Abraham. he went forth. Then in verse 10, he went down. He went down because Egypt is in the south of Canaan. He went down. And then verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, he went up. Okay, just three phrases. So Abraham went forth, and where did he go forth? Into Canaan. He went down where? Into his basement, right? No. He went down into Egypt. Then Abram went up, chapter 13, verse 1, back to Canaan. Three principles we learn in the life of Abram. And the first we can say, faith responding. Faith responding. The second we can say, faith receding. You know, receding. We know what recession is, right? Recession. Faith receding. And then the third part, he goes up back from Egypt to Canaan, and we can say faith returning. Okay. Just a couple of thoughts on that, and then we will end the message. You know, Abram before us, or Abraham, we can say, he is a typical representative of a man who really believed God. You know, what was in him? He just believed God. I think he was foolish enough to believe God, in one sense, as the world would look at it. But we look at him and say, wow, thank you. What an example you are to us. You know, and Abraham did have his failures to make sure that we would not exalt him above measure. Abraham knew we would be reading his story now. So he made sure he failed just to show that he is also a man of flesh and blood. No, I'm just joking. Now, the first thing, why did Abraham go to Canaan? It was a response to a divine calling from God. Just think about that. It was not presumption on his part to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to Canaan. It says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So his faith was a response to the word of God. And very often this is contrary and beyond human reason. His faith was a response to the word of God. In Acts chapter 7 verse 2, when Stephen, before he got martyred, he is giving an address. He starts with Abraham and ends with Isaiah 66. God dwells in the heart. Okay, his sermon was amazing. Just a quick overview of the Old Testament. And he said in Acts 7 verse 2, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. God of glory. So how did Abraham witness God? We do not know. But it does say that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Abraham witnessed something beyond hearing something. You know, when we hear the word of God, God bears witness about his glory in our hearts. Like just someone tells us something and to act upon it would be really, I heard something and I'm acting upon it. No. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what Apostle Paul prayed for the church. He said, I pray that you would get a glimpse of the glory of God. The Father of glory would appear. You would have a glimpse of it. And so as a result of that, you would know what is the hope of your calling. He prayed for the Ephesian church in a phenomenal way that they would be characterized by a life of faith. You know, our faith, you know, we often look at faith heroes in the Bible and say, how did they even make these decisions? You know? And then we would say, not me, not me. Like, but Abraham was one of the, I would say, one of the greatest guys in the Old Testament as far as a life of faith goes. You know, Abraham's, when it says the God of glory appeared to Abraham, it does tell us something, that he is not just hearing a voice without a relationship. He is not just, in Joshua 24:2, he was a sun worshipper. He would do Surya Namaskara every day, in the morning, you know. And God delivered him from being an idolater, and something happened to him. The God of glory appeared to him, and it was not just that he heard something or he dreamt something and he's just living his normal life and then he's making a decision to go to Canaan. Then again, that would be presumption. But he went in faith. He did it as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham's faith enjoyed revelation and assurance. Think about that. His faith, you know, when God speaks to us, when we come to church, you know, God never tells us to do something without first giving us something. Isn't it? He calls us to be recipients of something that we don't deserve. Abraham was called by grace. He was totally called by grace. And there was he did not have a horn or something for God to choose him. No, he was totally chosen by grace. And Apostle Paul tells in the book of Galatians chapter 1, God called me by his grace from my mother's womb. Then he said, I did not consult with flesh and blood. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Abraham is a type of a believer in the New Testament, because Abraham lived before the law was given. He was called by grace and he didn't know anything, like, but his attitude toward God. So as the grace of God initiated toward him, he was changed in his attitude in a fine way. And he began to enjoy the revelation of God, and he began to enjoy the assurance in his relationship with God. That was the first one. The second thing was, Abraham's faith inherited something. Abraham's faith inherited divine promises. So, if Abraham's faith enjoyed the revelation of God, Apostle John said, right, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. They beheld something. You know, when we come and hear the word preached from the pulpit, when we are in the church, we come on time and we participate in the worship. We quieten our hearts before God. We participate in worship. We hear the message. And then we fellowship. We, in some way, are beholding the glory of God. And the Spirit of God is bearing an incredible witness into our hearts, a right kind of subjectivity. And you really cannot define or put it in words what has happened to us, but we do know God touched us. We know God has visited us. We know God has spoken to us. And deep down in our hearts, we are edified. This happened to Abraham. He enjoyed that. And then his faith inherited the promises of God. It would be foolish on the part of a believer to choose to live by faith and at the same time not to know the promises that God has given him. By the way, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. And it is not presumption on our part to act upon the promises of God by faith. It is not presumption. Because all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. There was promises given to him. So if his faith enjoyed communion with God, his faith also inherited the promises of God. Third, his faith was channeled in a unique way. And you know what it is? His faith was channeled into God's calling for his life. We are called to live by faith before God. And there is many ways we can make interpretations for our faith. But God will channel our life of faith in the realm of the calling of God for our life, so that this life of faith will discover its eternal purpose. And what was God's calling upon Abraham's life? God told him, get thee out of this land into the land that I will show you, and your descendants are going to inherit that land. Abraham had a unique calling. So number one, we'll just quickly go over it. Number one, our faith. You know, it's easy for us to live in unbelief. It's easy for us to live in unbelief. It's very easy, because that's what we are, right? Our soul cleaves to the dust in Psalm 119 verse 25. It's easy for us. But once we begin to get a taste of the glory of God in our lives, once we begin to get a taste of the grace of God for our lives, it is very difficult for us to live in unbelief. God does it. We have a song, "No Way Maker, Miracle Worker." God does that miracle. And we can look at ourselves and say, God, how did this happen? Yeah, there's no need to analyze much. God did it. So let's be thankful. So our faith, the life of faith that God calls us into, must enjoy the revelation of God. It must, the assurance and the communion of God. And secondly, our faith will eventually inherit the promises of God upon our life. And third, our faith will also be channeled in the realm of God's calling upon our lives. You know, and that is a very important point, because how many of us can look at a life of faith in God in the context of our calling? It's not always easy. It is not always easy. Because I can say I'm doing this by faith, and then I can say I'm doing this by faith, and both the things are contrary to each other. Now the point is this: what is God's will for my life? If God's will for my life is to do this, then for me to profess I'm doing this by faith is actually a contradiction, isn't it? So the life of faith that God calls us into will be channeled into the calling of God for our lives, so that we would be fruitful and we would discover God's eternal purpose in our daily life. May I say this? A calling means a divine summons. God has called you. We are called by grace. Did we earn that calling? No. But calling is so important. We are in this church right now attending the service because we have a calling. A mother has a calling as a mother. She cannot leave her little kids and say, I'm going to win 1,000 souls for Jesus Christ and not come home for 5 days. No. She has a calling to be a mom. A father has to be a calling to be a father. He cannot say, if he has to work, he must work. He cannot say, we are living on love and fresh air. God will take care and I'm going. No. Put food on the table. It's a calling. You know, the word of God says is it 1 Thessalonians? He who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Yeah, that's a little scary. That's a sharp rebuke for men who just talk faith but doesn't get real with life. If it's necessary, that is necessary. We all have a calling. That's why we are very real with life. And then, of course, and over a period of time, we begin to see what God is specifically calling us for. You know, that is why it is very wrong to be irresponsible as a child of God and professing faith at the same time. I'll repeat that again. It is very wrong to be professing faith in God and at the same time being totally irresponsible as a man of God or as a woman of God. God doesn't look at that as a life of faith. You know what that is? That is presumption. And it is not faith. So faith is real, isn't it? we really come to terms with what faith is. And there was something else that Abraham's life of faith involved, and he didn't take that into account. He just knew, okay, he was enjoying good fellowship with God. He knew that God gave him promises, and he also knew God had a calling on his life. Fourth, our faith in God, a life of faith in God, would also involve challenges. It would involve challenges. It would involve oppositions in the plan. And Abraham at that time was not prepared. So here he is in Canaan, enjoying. You know, I don't know if he was trying to mix with the Canaanites, probably not. Lot was with him, and that was a lot for Abraham, ultimately. You know, having fun, and then famine hit the land. Now, naturally, we would assume God let the famine hit everywhere except Abraham and his family. No, even Abraham was not spared. Famine hit the land. And why did... Okay, so if Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan because of a relationship of communion and an answer to the call of God for his life, why did Abraham, when he was hit by famine, did God tell him to go to Egypt? God did not tell him to go to Egypt, but why did he go to Egypt? Because Abraham acted at the suggestion of his own mind. Now, there are many times we can take matter into our own hands. You know, when we act in human reason, we find ourselves very obliged to take care of ourselves in ways that God has not intended. And this is where our human reason must face a limitation. When we choose to live by human reason, we feel extremely obligated or obliged to take care of ourselves outside of what God has intended for us. And human reason must be brought to that place of confusion. You know, Pastor Shibili in the conference in November, Rumba, he said, do not use logos to contradict the remas, right? And I'm sure we heard it, we understood it. What Abraham did was, oh, there is a famine. He used the logos to contradict Rima. In what sense? What was the Rima God gave him? Go to the land of Canaan. Now, how is he reasoning now? There's no food. I'm going to die. What about the son? Hey, we have to hold. We have to make sure God's promises are brought to pass. His wife is going to die. Lot is going to die. And everyone is going to die. So let's do something. Because it is very sensible to do something. Isn't it? See, we have, you know, one can be very true in letter, in the letter of the word, but very wrong in a spirit. When does that happen to a believer? It happens to a believer when he uses logos to contradict Rima, and his human reason takes over, the suggestions take over to actually reason away the life of faith that God has called him into. Are we good so far? You know, we cannot manage our spiritual life with the wisdom of the flesh. We just can't do that. We cannot run on that gas. You know, it will only result in failure. You know, when we grow up as children, and that is why it is so important for parents in our church, and we keep repeating that, invest in your children. Invest in your children. I wish I had the opportunity to be in a ministry like this right from the time I was born. Many of us didn't have, but your children have the opportunity, right? Invest in them, because we grow up with a lot of presuppositions in our life. A presupposition is something that we presuppose, you know? It's simple as that, right? There are many things that we presuppose about our lives. And the way we are used to presupposing what life is or what life ought to be has a lot to do with how the conscience of the child is formed in his early years and what he is exposed to. That is why we must really guard. The remote doesn't need to be in the hand of a 3-year-old kid. even if they handle mobiles, it's okay, but parents must have exercise oversight about what they are fiddling with. A remote, no, it's not, because there are so many things, forms of presuppositions in a child based on, and their conscience is formed a certain way, based on the conversations that they hear in the family, based on what they are exposed to, what they see, and all that kind of stuff. And it is very possible, based on these presuppositions, we are very prone to the sin of presumption than a response to a life of faith before God. God must deal with, I wrote this thing down. God must check us in the steps that lead to the sin of presumption. Presupposition is anything that we presuppose. So, okay, there is famine. Automatically, what is it that we would presuppose? This is not the place for me. And then what do I do? I act in faith, or do I act in presumption? I act in presumption and I look for the next best alternative. You know, see, presuppositions that lead to the sin of presumption are always contrary to the will of God for our lives. Now, again, what is a sin of presumption? Presumption is anything that we presume. Anything that we presume. Presupposition is anything that we have presupposed. And the way it has been formed in us had to do with the early days of our upbringing. Presumption is anything that we presume. Now, by the way, the sin of presumption means it is like a sin that a person presumes it is all right to do because God understands. Famine, God understands. So head to Egypt. No money in your house, steal your neighbor's house. Steal the stuff in your neighbor's house. Why did you do that? God understands. He knows I don't have money. That is a sin of presumption. Sin that a person presumes to do because God seemingly understands his condition. Sin of presumption is something that a person presumes he can do and he feels that the grace of God will cover him. No, grace of God is not a covering for my sin. Now, why did Abraham head to Egypt? Remember, we all have a calling, don't we? We all have a calling. But remember, our calling is not our covering. But rather, we get covered in the calling. When I make my calling to be my covering itself, then I really don't need to respond to God or wait on God, or, you know, many times we take matters into our own hands because we assume that our calling is a covering. But how about, instead of getting on with things like that, how about waiting on God in prayer? And see what the will of God is at this time and how God could be leading us. So if you have a calling, thank God for that. But a calling is not a covering to the point we are not accountable to what God's will is for our lives. But rather, we can choose to be covered in the call as we are part of it. How many understand what I just said? Isn't that an interesting point? You know. So, sin of presumption means it one a believer can presume it's all right to do something, and the grace of God will cover him, and it is all right. And you know, chalta hai, just you know, put your foot in both the boats, and everything is okay. And no, that is a sin of presumption. Sin of presumption also means holding God accountable for our condition. God, if you hadn't called me, there would have been no need for this kind of a, I would never have been in this kind of a situation. Famine is not in the order of the called is. I was, look, you know, I had all my savings there and I left everything and I followed you. That is a sin of presumption. And sin of presumption in its heightened form is holding God accountable for something that he never said in the first place. That is a sin of presumption. When sins of presumption begin to take dominion, the word of God says, it is a great transgression. in Psalm 19. And David feared that he could fall into these sins, and he just said, God, keep back your servants. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, because it is a great transgression. So here I presume that it is okay with God for me to go down to Egypt. Now, what happened in Egypt? You know the story, right? Abraham really changed as a man. Thank God Sarah continued to live with the guy after that. Like, and God had to, and you know, there are times, and I like what Pastor Vijay beautifully said, God is merciful. You know, he doesn't give up on us, because in Romans chapter 11 verse 22, our gifts and calling are without God changing his mind. It is okay. It is okay. And if you notice, in Egypt, there is no mention of any altar or any tent. There is a mention of a lot of accumulated garbage, which he had to eventually dispose. So much so, because of what they accumulated in Egypt, Lot and Abraham ended up with a problem with each other. Can you imagine your own nephew going at you? And uncle is like shocked. What's going on with my little Lot? You want a Lot? Take everything, you know, and go. Then not only did Lot have a problem, eventually Abraham ended up with a problem, because Sarah couldn't discern what it means to wait on God. Okay, so, and then Ishmael is born and all that kind of thing. So, did he make any spiritual progress in Egypt? You know, we will never make spiritual progress outside of the will of God, though we may accumulate a lot. And what we end up accumulating is eventually what will become a snare to us in our relationship with God, in our calling in God. So this is a picture of faith proceeding. He didn't wait on God. And you know, he made, I'm sure he went in circles. He didn't really make, and ultimately he returned. No spiritual progress. He didn't grow. He was so backslidden. You know, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness how many years? In Kadesh Barnea, around that whole area. Some 37 years or so. Some 38 years. Or so. But you know, in Numbers, if you read the book of Numbers, Numbers 15 to 19 covers that. 38 years are covered in 4 chapters, because there is nothing much to mention there except going round and round. By the way, even Joshua and Caleb went round and round, but God preserved them. Which means sometimes in our obedience to God, we will have to bear the reproach for other people's disobedience. And they were part of that. Not that they sinned against God. Okay? Now, the 38 years of backslidden condition was covered in just 4 chapters. And I was just thinking, you know, the movement, and again, it doesn't say they were going round and round. There is a mention of different offerings and everything in Numbers 15, and a red heifer offering and all that. The movements of God's people outside the will of God are not in God's calendar. Because God is not interested in making a record of our failure. God is interested in making a record of times where our lives have glorified God. Isn't that amazing? So all the way from Exodus, all the way to Deuteronomy, in just 4 chapters, and that alone covers 38 years. Because there's nothing much to write, and God didn't record it, and there was no need for it. When we stand before God at the Bema seat, God is not going to make a record of our, say, I want to, like, he will examine the motives of our heart, but he will never bring our sins into our remembrance. Hebrews 10:17, Hebrews 8:12, Word of God promises that your sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because of the new covenant, because of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our conscience. He will not remember it. Now, when we stand before God, some of us, most of us, I believe, I'm sure all of us, I could say, will have volumes and volumes that God could examine to reward us. Why? We redeemed our lives, we walked with God, and there was a lot of faith exploits, and God has so much to remember to be glorified and also to reward. But there could be that some believers could be standing before God and their book will be just like two papers. God saved, God glorified and died, you know, 85 years later. There won't be much. There'll be nothing to record there. But thank God, we won't be like that. For us, have you seen libraries where there are these volumes of some, and you go, appa, so much. And then you find a small booklet and say, let me read this first. You know, you want to leave 35 volumes there without, you know, let it be there for a show, but let me just begin to read this 2-3 pages and enjoy. You know, when we stand before Jesus at the Bema seat, it is not a small booklet. God, it says books will be opened and there will be book of remembrance and many things. You know, books, plural. And many of us, and I'm sure all of us, let me say that, will have volumes written about us. But those are not record of our failures. Those are record of the times you enjoyed your fellowship with God. You responded in faith, obedience, and God made a note of it, even though famine hit Canaan. Isn't that true? And then it says in Genesis chapter 13, and we'll close with this. He goes back. He goes back. That is faith returning. Abraham learned, and why did he go back? He learned through a very hard experience that his faith in God is better than trust in human reason. It was a difficult experience, but he learned through it. You know, we say experience is the best teacher, but the price we pay is incredible. You know, we don't take the price into account. Experience is a very big teacher, but you know, sometimes the price tag connected with that is quite something. Okay, Abraham learned that faith in God is much better than trust in human reason. This is the point. If a man of God can lapse into Egypt, so to speak, like Abraham, then along the same lines, he can also recover. Amen? And that's, as Pastor Vijay beautifully said, because the mercy of God is always there for us. In Psalm 136, his mercy endures unto the end. If a woman of God can lapse, yeah, that is not good why she lapsed. But the truth is that she can also recover. So Abraham goes back, he returned, God just helped him and he just realized something phenomenal and he goes to the place of his altar and tent. Altar speaks of worship and tent speaks about your detachment with this world system, meaning you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this life. You know, in a war, there could be a lot of incidental defeats. We can lose battles, but we finally win the war if we continue in a life of faith. And that's what happened to Abraham. Ultimately, with all the ups and downs that he went through, God says, Abraham, you're my friend. And what does it mean to be a friend of God? God didn't say, Abraham, you're sinless, huh? No, far from it. But God could say, you're my friend. You're my friend. And you will be the father of many nations. You know, do not highlight the incidental defeats. Diffuse it. And for us to diffuse our incidental defeats, highlight God's eternal purpose for your life. I'll repeat that again. The reasons why sometimes we procrastinate, as Pastor Vijay beautifully said, is because we give too much of time and energy and rationalizing around. We rationalize too much around incidental defeats when all that is part of the plan for us to get to know God. We can diffuse it because of God's mercy for our lives, and we can highlight on God's eternal purpose and his immutability about our, for our lives. And in the context of highlighting that, this is no problem. This is all a part of the process of getting to know God, you know. Abram was brought back to a place of consecration. He was brought back to a place of renewal. Was there an altar in Egypt? There was no altar in Egypt. And we cannot have an altar in Egypt. You know, in one message, there was a new person who came to And I hope you understand when we say Egypt. Egypt is a real country, by the way. If God calls you to go to Egypt, please go. Huh? If God has a call. You know, there was a new person who came to church in Baltimore once. And Pastor Shiloh was preaching a message. And he, in an application where he said, "Do not go back to Egypt." So this guy was a little troubled. He comes up to Pastor Shiloh and says, "Pastor Shiloh, why did you say don't go back to Egypt? My family is living there." He just didn't understand. So we can say the same thing. We don't go back. Egypt is a type of the world system. You cannot have an altar there. You cannot have a tent there. There's no worship. There is no realizing of God's or being purified in the remnant principle, realizing of God's eternal purpose for our life. And it is a place of lot of human reason and logic. It is a place of presuppositions that connect to the sins of presumptions in our life. And it doesn't do it. It is no spiritual progress, but there can be a lot of accumulation. There's no worship, there's no thanksgiving, there is no spiritual increase, but it can be a place of accumulation. And in as much as we think God has blessed us with that accumulation, those very accumulations will later turn out to be a snare in our calling. So God is good to us, isn't it? There is always a time and place where we can return, because God is a God of all grace and we have an open throne. And that throne, it is no longer because Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, and that blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. The throne of judgment has turned out to become the throne of grace for us. And we can never be put on probation as believers in Jesus Christ. We are never on probation, because the gifts and calling of God are without God changing his mind. Isn't it beautiful? So life of faith is amazing. It is not about just doing something. It is not about human activity and human production. No, it is about first and foremost, it's about our enjoyment. We must be in a place of enjoying the revelation of God. We must be in a place of enjoying the assurance in our relationship with God. And we must be in a place of enjoying our communion with God. The life of faith constantly brings us to a place of enjoying a communion with God. Secondly, there is something that we will inherit. Instead of accumulating things in Egypt that later turns out to be a snare, in a life of faith, we begin to inherit something. And what is it that we inherit in a life of faith? God's precious promises. And you would know when God has spoken to you, isn't it? And it is confirming with what is mentioned in the scripture. But you know it is a promise specifically given to you from God. And you have inherited that. You have inherited that promise by faith. And in Him, it is yes and amen. And God will bring it to pass. And thirdly, the life of faith that God has called us into is also channeled into God's calling upon our lives. And that is the only way, the way a life of faith can realize its eternal purpose, because it is channeled into God's calling. You know, so thank God for this life that God has called us. You know, in the Old Testament, they were called to live by faith. And the nation's inheritance was a physical land. They had the land. Each tribe had their land except the tribe of Levi. They had 48 cities in the whole of the nation of Israel, but we as believers, we have a tent. We are strangers and pilgrims, and we don't want to be attached to the goodies that Egypt has to offer us. We will let go of the altar and we will let go of the tent. And if we let go of the altar and tent, there cannot be a life of faith without an altar and a tent in our lives. So faith can respond to the initiations of grace. It is possible faith can recede, but the beautiful part, because of the mercy of God, is that faith can also return. Enjoy God in your life. Enjoy fellowshipping with God on a daily basis. Life of faith, first and foremost, has to do with you and I beholding the glory of God in our spirits. That is where the drawing power is. And faith will also inherit. And it inherits God's promises specifically given to you and I. It is not like, do you believe God? I believe. What do you believe? I believe everything. No. God specifically spoke to us, and we will inherit the divine promises of God as we choose to live by faith. And thirdly, a life of faith is also channeled into God's specific calling for our lives. Is that okay? Is that amazing? So, can we fail? Not that we choose to, but we will, anyways. Failure, are babare, no, my God, very bad. No, we will. But we can also return. Can there be times where there can be recedings in our faith? Absolutely, but there are also times where we can always return to the place of the altar and the tent. And you know what? That is why Abraham made it. What a great example set before us. It's great to read. Like in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is recounting the life of Abraham, there's no mention of his failure. God's biography about our lives has no mention about our failure in heaven. It is a mention about the great and mighty things you have accomplished in your life of faith because of your communion, because of the promises that you believed, and because of answering God's call upon our lives. And that's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and really encourage us deeply. And when you speak, there is your glory, there is healing, there is satisfaction. We can drink deep into the Spirit. There is such assurance. There's no confusion. There is clarity. There is purpose. There is forgiveness. There is edification. And God, we need that. And we need so much of that even as we see the day approaching. Thank you for calling us out as your people into a life of faith and the examples that you've set before us. And thank you for that specific calling that you channel a life of faith into. And may we know the hope of our calling as you illuminate your scripture to us on a daily basis. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.